I've been married for 37 years, and I was 5 when I got married. And that's still old. We have a son and a daughter who have given us 4 grandchildren, and I was thinking, you know, as a grandmother, as a mom, you know, one of the greatest desires of my life is I want to be a pattern for my family as well as for others. And one of those patterns we want to set, as Karen was talking about walking, is we want our family, our children, to follow us as we walk towards heaven, don't we? You know? And I thought, you know, so we want to make heaven look good. And unfortunately, I had a conversation with my grandchildren a few months ago that made heaven seem kind of bad to them. We have a 7-year-old granddaughter and then 2 4-year-old grandsons who are cousins, and then a smaller one that's just 17 months old. We were coming home from church on a Wednesday night, and they were all spending the night. And I was playing a song, soon and very soon we're going to see the king, you know, no more crying there, you know. And my grandson said, what do you mean? What's that mean? I said, oh, when we go to heaven, there's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any pain. Nothing's going to hurt. It's going to be wonderful. And he was really quiet. And I said, what's wrong? And he said, do you mean that when we're in heaven and I hit Gaby, it's not going to hurt him? Will you pray with me? Father, we do so desire to be that example that others would like to follow. And God, thank you that when you call us to be examples, you don't call us to perfection because, oh Lord Jesus, you are the only one. But Lord, you call us to be an example of what to do when life smacks us, what to do when we fail. Lord, may people watch us and see you. May they see us get up. May they see us keep loving our Savior no matter what. Father, thank you for that example of Eve, because we can so relate to her, Lord. God, I think of how she did overstate your rules and saw them as confining and missed that word freely. And Lord, then she understated your reaction to sin. Lord, we are so guilty of doing that. Lord, help us to see your rules as you see them, as liberty, as the way to set us free, as the right way to walk. And may we see sin as you see it, Lord. Take it as seriously as you see it. May we hate it like you hate it. And Lord, as we move into looking at Peter, may we learn from this man, because we so can relate to that Peter before Pentecost. Lord, we want to relate to the Peter after Pentecost. So teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know that Eve gave us an example to follow, that pattern of how not to be. You know, we look at her and we say, I don't want to be like that. But we've all made Eve's mistake, haven't we? We believe Satan's word over God's word, and we got tricked into doing things that we shouldn't do. And I want to spend our time this morning, or my time with you, looking at Peter, who, you know, just did what Eve did. He did what he shouldn't do, even what he said he would never do. But Peter was different from Eve, at least as far as we know, because as far as we know, after Eve sinned, she hid, didn't she? She ran. And we don't know much about her after that time. So she's known throughout history as that woman that messed up her life and messed up everybody's life after that. But Peter's different. See, we know Peter after his failures. Jesus prayed that when Peter returned to him, he would strengthen the brethren. Peter learned from his failures. And so Peter gives you and me hope. Most of us can identify with that bumbling Peter, you know, the speak before he thinks Peter, the sleeps before he draws a sword Peter, the do what he swore he'd never do Peter. Did you know that Peter was the disciple that received the most severe rebukes from Jesus? Peter failed more than any disciple. Without the book of Acts, Without Peter's letters, we might dismiss him as we would have Eve. You know, don't follow that guy. But we do have Acts, and we do have his letters. And what we discover through them is that Peter changed, and he became a pattern for us to follow. My family and I love to do camping, especially at the beach. And one of the campsites that we go to has this pond, and all around the pond are a lot of rocks, you know, big rocks, little rocks, smooth rocks, rugged rocks, flat rocks. And it doesn't seem to make much difference to my grandchildren what kind of rocks they are. They just love picking up those rocks and chucking them into the pond and watching that resulting splash. And a couple of summers ago, it just got me thinking, you know, what kind of splash do I want to make in this life? You know, the little rocks, they don't seem to make much of an impact. They hit the water and they would disappear. And the big ones, you know, they made that one big splash and then they were done. They were gone. The evidence of their entrance in the water was soon forgotten. But those little flat rocks, you know, I started thinking about those and I thought, you know, I want to be like those little flat rocks, because they'd hit the water, you know, and they'd make a ripple, and then they'd skip up again and make another ripple and another ripple and another ripple until the ripples had permeated the whole pond. And I thought, you know, that's what I want to be like. I want to be like one of those flat rocks. Peter was like a flat rock. He would fall, but you know, he'd bounce right back up, and he kept going. He didn't quit when he blew it. He didn't run when he failed. Peter's worth following because somehow he believed that in hanging around with Jesus, that could change him. That could make him better. And that's why we look at Peter and say, that guy is worth following. Peter's life caused ripples. Ripples that 2,000 years later can touch you and can touch me and can encourage us and shout to us that failures can be used. Failures can be successful. Failures can make tremendous impacts in the lives of others for the good. We have Peter's first encounter with Jesus in John 1, verses 41 and 42, and it says, Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," or Peter, which is translated a stone. This word that's translated looked, when he looked at Peter, is that same word that John used to describe that look that Jesus gave Peter when he stood beside that fire and denied him that night. That same look. It's a kind of looking past you look, you know, I know what you're like, Peter. I know who you're going to be. I know it all look. I think I try to use it when I'm counseling, you know, to make people think, you know, I can see right through them. I can't, but they really, you know, it kind of puts them off a little bit. If I just kind of stare and look, they think, oh, wow, she can see right past everything I'm saying. But see, Jesus really could. Every time he looked at someone, he could see what they were really like. And I said, Jesus looked at Peter. He could see right through Peter. He could see Peter's past, and he could see Peter's future. I wonder what it would be like if pastors could do that, you know? If when they're considering putting somebody in a ministry position, if they could look at you and know your past and know your future, you know what you really think, and if they could see ahead of time all those blunders you were going to make, if they could predict the things that you might do to embarrass the ministry. But it's probably a good thing they can't, because no one would be in ministry, would they? Because all of us have those embarrassing times in our lives. But Jesus looked at Peter and he saw it all. And then consider Jesus' response. He looked at Peter and he saw right through him. He saw the past, he saw the future, and he says, "You shall be called Peter. You shall be called a rock, a stone." Which is, Peter really translated as a piece of the rock, because we know the real rock is Jesus himself. But see, Jesus knew Peter that first day that he looked at him. And he knew that one day Peter was going to die a violent death of crucifixion. Jesus knew that, and he knew everything in between. Victorious times, yes, but he knew the failures, the blunders that Peter would make over and over again. Jesus looked at Peter, and he saw it all. And what do we find Jesus saying to Peter? See, not, "Oh, I know you, Simon. You are Simon. You are the blunderer. You're a liability, Simon. Andrew, your brother, he can come with me, but not you, Simon." No. See, Jesus later comes to Peter and says, "Follow me. And what else? I will make you fisher of men." But see the focus here? It's on what Jesus will do. Our part, Peter's part, was follow. Jesus' part is the transformation. And it wasn't until Matthew 4 that we read of the official calling of Jesus for Peter to follow him. We're told that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Andrew and Peter. Matthew's account simply says that Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the next verse says they immediately left their nets and followed him. But Luke 5 gives us a fuller account. They might have immediately followed Jesus, but Matthew doesn't tell us what led up to this call that Jesus made on their lives. Luke tells us Jesus got in the boat with them and told them to launch out into the deep and let down their nets, plural, nets, for a catch. But Simon, Peter, answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net," singular. At your word. You know, I doubt if Peter realized the significance of that phrase, of that word. But Peter was learning a valuable principle, obedience. See, Peter was an expert fisherman. Remember, Jesus was a carpenter. Peter had been fishing all night. There just weren't any fish. And Jesus' command didn't make any sense at all to this professional fisherman. But he said, "Nevertheless." Nevertheless, so it doesn't make sense to me. Nevertheless, although it overrides my experience, at your word. And here's our first ripple that we can see in Peter's life. Peter later learned to obey a little faster, but right here, see, we see Peter making that right move. Obey for the simple reason that Jesus said so. See, is that enough for you? You know, when you've tried and you've tried and you've tried, and Jesus says, "Do it again. Don't quit." Is it enough to you for you when you just can't see how doing Jesus' way is ever going to work for you? How it's ever going to make any difference? Do you say, "Nevertheless, at your word, I'll obey, I'll keep going, I'll do what you say"? See, are those the words that fall from your lips like they did from Peter's? Luke 5, verses 6 to 8 says, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net," singular, "was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat, filled both boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." They were astonished at the catch of fish. I don't know exactly what provoked Peter's response, you know, for him to just look at Jesus and say, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." But it could have been that realization of, I didn't believe him. He said, "Cast out the nets," because he knew there was going to be an abundance of fish. And I threw out one. In obedience. His unbelief, see, made it a lot harder to reel in God's blessing of fish, didn't it? Maybe it was that sheer reaction to being blessed and knowing he didn't deserve it. Ever felt like that? You know, maybe Peter was sensing Jesus' calling and he knew he far from qualified. Maybe he thought, "I'll save you the trouble, save you from the embarrassment that is sure to follow Jesus. Oh, Jesus, depart from me. I'm not your man. I'm a sinful man." Peter was the first disciple to confess his sin. Ripple number two. Peter's confession didn't disqualify him, rather it qualified him. So Jesus called Peter and told him, from now on, you will catch men. And Luke 5:11 says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Ripple 3, he knew holiness when he saw it. In Matthew 14, we have another account of the disciples fishing. And this was right after Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread and fed those 5,000. And by evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and the wind was really blowing, and the waves were just whipping away. But it wasn't until the fourth watch, or what we believe is 3 a.m, that Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. They'd been in storms like this before, but the last time Jesus was in the boat with them, this time they were on their own. At least they felt like it. And at first, when they saw Jesus, they were moved with fear because they thought they had seen a ghost. But immediately it says, Jesus said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And it was Peter, out of all the disciples, that called out to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to walk on water. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. But it was Peter that stepped out in faith. Yet it was Peter whose faith faltered as he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked around, you know, focusing on, can I keep myself up? And knew he couldn't. So it was Peter who experienced that power of God gripping him and pulling him up. The others just watched. They did get to see Jesus calm the seas, but they didn't get to experience what Peter did. Their response, truly, you are the Son of God. But how much better did Peter know that? The more we step out, the more we experience, and therefore the stronger our faith is. See, the other disciples might have been thinking, wow, would Jesus have done that for me? I don't know. I hope he would. But for Peter, see, the question was settled. Walking on water doesn't ultimately increase our faith. It's the sinking that does. It's that desperate cry of, Lord, help me, when he grabs us and says, gotcha. You know, that's when our faith is so increased. Ripple. Peter risked, and Peter knew how to cry out for help. And Peter knew that when he did, Jesus would grab him. And then the next day, Jesus was not the hero that he was the day before when he fed those 5,000. His message started getting tougher. It was different. It became challenging. And the word tells us that many went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And it was Peter that answered. And he said, Lord, to whom shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Each one of us have or will at some time come to that same moment that Peter came to. You know, there will be a time when you see Jesus as you had not expected him to be, in a light you never dreamed of, in a way you didn't want to see him, because he'll fail to meet your expectations. You might lose a child. You might get cancer. You might experience rejection. You may experience him in a way that you didn't want to. And will you, as countless others have said, this is too hard. Who can accept it? See, this is the point where true discipleship begins, where effective rippling begins. See, you and I have only two choices at this point. You can leave with the others and say, this is too hard, who can accept it? Or you can say, as Peter, where else am I going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. All of the gospel writers But John recorded the time that Peter did it right. Jesus and the disciples were walking around in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked that famous question to his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they each came up with answers: John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus said to them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Guess who answered? It was Peter. And his answer was right on. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The fulfillment of Jesus' words on that day when Andrew introduced Peter to Jesus had arrived. And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Another ripple. We learn through Peter that when we acknowledge who Jesus is, we get blessed. Jesus responds. When we allow God to use us, he blesses us. Peter just said what God had showed him, and yet Jesus blessed him for it. And we can experience that in this life and in the life to come when we stand before the Lord and are rewarded simply for doing what he has empowered us to do, simply for saying what he has shown us. But can't you imagine Peter's elation at this point? You know, he did it. He finally did it. He finally did it right, you know? And maybe he got all mixed up like some people have through the ages about himself. You know, maybe he thought, "I am Peter. I am the rock," you know? But he missed the fact that Jesus is the rock. Peter was a piece. Because the very next verses show us that Peter was back to being Simon again. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and raised the third day." Now, what did Peter do? Peter takes Jesus aside. Jesus. You know, can you imagine the angels in heaven? "What is he doing now?" You know? And then it says he rebuked Jesus. You know, why not? You know, he says, "I'm the inspired one. I'm the rock. You know, God speaks to me. Jesus, let me tell you, it's not going to happen the way you're saying, you know." But Jesus didn't bear witness to that one. And so Jesus rebuked Peter. And it says, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So quickly, Peter went from being inspired by God to inspired by Satan. And the same thing that can happen to us, you know, haven't you had that happen? You know, God shows you something, and all of a sudden you forget it was God that showed you, and wow, you think you're pretty wonderful. And then you turn around and say the dumbest thing. Oh, and you think, how could I have gone from one to the other so quickly? Because the last verse of Matthew 16:23 says, Peter was not mindful of the things of God, but he was mindful of the things of men. And so you and I have got to remember, like Peter, we've got to constantly be mindful of the things of God, because when we're not, we're back to us again. We're back to thinking like the way we think. And that's not a pretty thing, is it? 3 years after Peter's calling, we still see Peter reeking with self-confidence, and they're all in the upper room. Jesus took off his robe and began washing the disciples' feet. Out of all of them, who was it that didn't think it was a good idea? Who was it that objected? It's our Peter. Masters don't wash people's feet. Important people don't serve like that. Servants serve, Jesus. And if I could paraphrase what Jesus' response probably was, you know, yes, that's right, exactly. Servants serve. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you will serve. So Peter had said to Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." You know, doesn't that sound like a spiritual thing to say? "Oh, Jesus, you shall never wash my feet." I bet he thought, got it again. I think I did it right. He's going to say, flesh and blood hasn't inspired that one. But it wasn't what happened. And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you shall have no part of me, Peter." And that got Peter. You know, as bumbling as Peter could be, he always wanted to follow Jesus. And so Peter switched his tune and he said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head." It's like Peter was thinking, if washing my feet somehow links me with you, Jesus, then wash me from head to toe. You know, ripple. Peter wanted all that Jesus had for him. He didn't want to miss out on any of it. Again, gotta watch it when Peter does something right. Because just a few moments later, Peter decides, since he's part of Jesus now, we know, that he will interpret Jesus' statement that they will, or he will interrupt his statement that they will all stumble and be scattered. And he says this, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Sure, Peter, you know, never stumbled before. Why would you stumble now? And so he did. You know, he stumbled big time. And Peter again got that look, that piercing, "I can see it all, Peter" look. Not a shock look, because remember, Jesus could have seen it. He did see it all. He saw Peter the first time he saw him. He saw Peter at that fire, denying him. And we know that Peter was asked that question 3 times. "You're with him, aren't you?" "No, I don't even know him." Denied him 3 times, even confirmed it with the curse. And when the rooster crowed, Peter knew it. Jesus might call him Peter, but he was still Simon. In between Peter's bold claim of allegiance and his failure to keep it, Peter found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus had asked Peter, James, and John to come close to him while he prayed. But Peter didn't watch with Jesus. He slept. And Jesus came back to them and said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." I doubt that Peter had ever heard words like that come out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus was exceedingly sorrowful. And what was it he was asking of Peter? "Stay here. Stay here with me. Watch with me." But Peter slept. And Jesus warned them. You see, Jesus always concerned about others, even in the time of his deepest pain and trial. So Matthew 26:41, Jesus says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus already knew Peter was going to fail him again. So moments later, when the multitude came with the swords and the clubs, Peter decides he's going to fight with the sword, flesh with flesh. And so he whips out his sword and valiantly cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Peter's trying to do God's work without God's power, without God's wisdom, without prayer. Maybe he was trying to prove Jesus wrong, you know? He said, "I'm never going to stumble." Jesus said he would. You know, "I'm going to show him how brave I am. I'm going to show him that I'm going to fight." Again, Peter was Simon. Willing spirit, weak flesh. Jesus was led away and crucified, and on the 3rd day, the disciples were all huddled together in a room, fearing what was to become of them when the word came from the girls. Mary Magdalene came to the disciples, specifically to Peter, it says, and she says, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." No further interrogation was needed for Peter. He just shot right out, he and John. But John stopped at the entrance to look in, to check it out first. Of course, we know Peter doesn't do those kind of things, and so he went straight into the tomb, went right in. And what he found was that empty tomb. You know, do you think he was still wondering? "I wonder if Jesus is angry with me. I wonder if he's disappointed in me. I wonder if he's through with me." Certainly should be. I mean, think about the last day that Peter spent with Jesus. He blew it at the foot washing. He fell asleep in the garden. He cuts off a guy's ear, and Jesus has to stop in all his pain to fix the guy's ear. And then he did what Jesus said he would do, what he said he would never do. You know, ever feel like that? You just can't get it right, and you blow it, and you blow it, and you blow it. or you do that thing that you swore you never do. You got caught up in something you never thought you would get caught up in. Or you may be like Peter. Are you like Peter? I wonder how God sees me after I've failed him. Listen to the first recorded one-on-one conversation we have with Jesus and Peter since Peter's denial, because it reveals God's attitude towards Peter and his failure, and it reveals that same attitude that he has towards you and me. Peter and the disciples had decided to go back to fishing. And while Peter's in the boat, Jesus is on the shore. And when Peter recognized Jesus, he didn't bother to row in. Remember, he just jumped in, swam in, left the rowing for the others to do. Peter, in true Peter form, just put on his outer garment and jumped into the sea. But this time it was Jesus who was sitting by the fire, who'd started the fire. And it was Jesus who had the question three times. Peter, do you love me? Three times. And Peter's response, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus renewed his call on Peter's life. Just like the time he called Peter and he showed Peter who it was that fills the nets. And he said, feed my sheep. See, not Peter, you blew it. You were the leader, Peter, and you failed. You denied me, Peter. You let me down. No, see, Jesus had none of that for Peter, and he has none of that for you when you fail, and he has none of it for me. He says, do you love me? And if our answer is affirmative, yes, Lord, then get going. Because there's a world out there that needs a pattern. There's a world out there that needs to see ripples from our lives. And if we stay stuck in our failure and stuck in our sin, we're not making any ripples, are we? We're not affecting anybody. And so when we fail, Jesus asks us that question, do you love me? And we say, yes, Lord. And then he says, then get going. And that's what Peter did. He got going. That's a ripple. About 50 days later, Peter and many others were gathered in an upper room waiting, you know, waiting for another fire. A fire spoken of by John the Baptist, the fire promised by the Father, the fire of the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16 says, speaking of John the Baptist, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And when the Holy Spirit fell, Simon became Peter. It was no longer just a name change. It was a power change. That's the Peter that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. The Peter that bailed when life got tough, wrote two letters about how to hang in there in the toughest of times. Why? Because he was a hang in there kind of guy? No. Because he had discovered that our God is worth hanging in there for. God works with personalities. Paul was a zealous one. You know, he was zealous before Christ. He was zealous after. He was the legalistic one before Christ. You know, the one who got it all right on the outside. And God used that zealousy. And Peter was zealous also. But it wasn't legalism that motivated him. It was spontaneity. And that got him into trouble sometimes. Both men were not an impassable challenge to God. He used their personalities, and he transformed their character. This past March, we had the opportunity to go to Nairobi, Kenya, and speak to a group of people, and I was able to speak to a group of ladies. And when the pastor introduced me and was trying to encourage the ladies to come to hear me, He had stayed at our house a couple times, and we had stayed at his house for about 3 days to this point. And as he's introducing me, he says, I could count the number of words that Kathy has said. And that just crushed me, because I'm socially quiet. And I thought I was doing better at his house, you know? And I started thinking, I'm the same social failure I have always been all my life. Nothing has changed. And then I started feeling sorry for him, because I thought, this poor man, he's invited me to speak to all these ladies, and he doesn't even know if I can talk. But then he said something else. He said, but she knows her place. And I thought, he's watched me with my husband. He's watched me in my church. And his conclusion is, I know my place. And see, I know me. I'm very independent. In my natural me, I want my own way all the time. And it hit me. You know, the things of our personality God uses, he doesn't really change. But if we have a character flaw that can be labeled as sin, he can change it every time. And isn't that encouraging? That any weakness that you and I have that is wrong, God can fix. And that's so encouraging. And that's what he did with Peter. See, the Peter after Pentecost had the very same personality as the Peter before Pentecost. But he was powerful because God transformed his character. I'm a listener. That makes me a better counselor. My basic personality is not that much different than it was before I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But my character, your character, that's totally transformable. Anything about your character that is wrong, anything that is sin, that can be changed. And that's what Peter discovered. That's what Peter experienced. That's what made him a stone that rippled. I've learned that for the most part, there's pros and cons of just about every personality trait. You know, there's good and bad parts about it. You that are married know that very well. You know, sometimes the very thing that bugs you about your husband is what you fell in love with when you were dating him, you know. And you that have been married a while realize you got to take the good with the bad. You know, you can't have one part of that personality trait without experiencing the effects of the others. I read of a woman one time whose husband, before they went to bed, would walk around and check every single window in the house and every door and make sure they were all locked, and it would irritate her. And she was complaining to the Lord one day, and he said, your husband's a banker. I've made him a checker. I've made him a person that checks things, because to be an effective banker, he has to do that. And he can't leave that part of his personality at work. It's going to exhibit itself in other areas. And so we know that with our personalities, there's good side and there's bad side, but God can take that weak side of our personalities and use it. Peter was impetuous. He had what we call an external filter. You know, people tend to either filter what they do and say internally or externally. A person that is an internal thinker or actor, they think it through before they say it. An external person with that kind of filter, they say it, and then they decide whether it was a good thing to say or not. You know, that was Peter. And see, he still had that tendency to say, no, Lord, after Pentecost. He said, no, Lord, more than any other disciple before Pentecost, and he's the only disciple we have recorded that has said it after Pentecost. Remember that vision of the sheet and the unclean animals coming down, and God told Peter, eat. And what did Peter say? No, Lord. But then he said, yes, at God's word. See, Peter didn't say yes because it made sense to him. He simply said yes in obedience. There's a ripple. Peter's impetuous personality caused him to make some bad moves. You know, taking Jesus aside, trying to convince him not to go to Jerusalem, suggesting they put three tents up so they could keep Moses and Elijah on the mount, refusing to let Jesus wash his feet, and of course assuring Jesus that he would never desert him. But see, Peter made some good moves. The positive part of that go-for-it personality. He immediately left his way of life and followed Jesus. He's the one that stepped out on the water and experienced what it's like to have God hold him up. And he announced that Jesus was the Messiah. But as we continue to read about Peter in Acts, we discover a different Peter. Same personality, but more controlled. Not by a filter, but by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Peter was the one who preached that message at Pentecost. Peter was the one that God used to perform the first healing. Ripple, lots of ripples. Later, when the religious leaders saw Peter's boldness, they decided to go to Peter and John and threaten them. Tell him no longer speak in the name of Jesus. It was the high priest who said to them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. It was such a short time ago that Caiaphas, in Caiaphas's own courtyard, Peter had denied knowing Jesus at all. And now in the broadest of daylight, he courageously confessed, I can't help myself. Gotta talk about him. And so he, along with John, answered, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Same boldness, but a boldness filtered and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They'd sold the land and lied about how much they sold it for. Who was it that boldly challenged them for their lie? It was Peter. When Simon the sorcerer saw the power of God working through Peter and the other disciples, he offered money for the power that they had. Guess who it was? Guess who it was that rebuked him? It was Peter. And what did he say? Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but I think Simon Peter might have tried to buy power like that, don't you? But not Peter. Peter later wrote two letters, the first to suffering believers who were about to suffer more. It was in the time of Nero's persecution, and the persecution was spreading, and it was bad. And Peter's advice, don't deny, don't bail, stand firm in the grace of God. His words to them, Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the rock. He who believes in him shall not be put to shame. We, ladies, we get to be living stones. Oh, how Peter must have loved using the analogy of stones when he wrote in the letter to describe Jesus and to describe the people of Jesus. Ripple, passing on the name. Jesus was a stone. Now he calls Jesus a rock. Peter's that stone, and now he calls you and me stones. Second Peter was written pretty close to the time of his death. Peter wrote it to them to put them in remembrance and us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I think Peter was a flat rock. Maybe life flattened him. Maybe he was flattened by his own foolish choices. But in the hands of the Master, flat rocks skip, and flat rocks ripple. And that's what we want, isn't it? May he make of you and me a flat rock that in his hands will skip and ripple and touch the lives of others for his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, when I think about a flat rock, it's nothing. Nothing of beauty. Just a flat rock. And yet in your hands, it's powerful. It affects. And Lord, that's what we want to do. Lord, touch us. Smooth out those rough edges that keep the ripples from touching others. And may we be mindful of the fact that failures can ripple for your glory, for your kingdom. May no one allow themselves to be stuck with who they are, because we are brides of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. praise you for the fact that it's you that does the transforming. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies.